finished. Leaflets, praying for money, outward looking. Always say this, God, deliver me from being inward looking. We're all inward looking. I'm inward looking. Selfishness is shot through me. I just know it. And Mo and I were driving along. Well, I was driving along and we were talking. And we were talking about blind spots. We have blind spots. You have personal blind spots. And you have a church's blind spots. I mean, listen, a town councillor's blind spots. You know that because they won't change a road until somebody gets killed. And then they realign the road. It's an utter blind spot. Because they go, there's more money needed. Listen, everybody has blind spots. Say, God, deliver us from our blind spots. So I'm really glad to be able to talk to you. Can I want to stir you up? I don't want you to have a comfortable Sunday morning because we're not meant to have a comfortable Sunday morning. We're meant to have a what? An encounter with God that will bring discomfort, but it'll bring comfort. You know, all these things. And I still think about Mo. Some of you won't know this, but Mo in 2010 was diagnosed with cancer. I still think that the chap who told her that, he would have known it would make Mo feel uncomfortable. It made me feel uncomfortable when she told me. And I held it for pretty good. Within 10 minutes of her telling me, I was preaching in my midweek meeting. But a couple of days later, on the Saturday, I was crying my eyes out. And in the mercy of God, a guy rang me and sorted me out. But meaning, he just got my feet on track again. Listen, truth might make us feel uncomfortable. It's very good for us. Because truth heals us. And truth sets us free. So when I say, you know, it might be uncomfortable to say, think outside. People say, I've got enough problems. Well, thinking outside. Listen, think outside. God's with us. God's with you. God's with me. Now, I want to read from Isaiah 61. I'm going to preach on something that I know I sort of went to town with the last time I was here. We'll come to it in a minute. But it's Isaiah 61. And I did say to Irene, how much time have I got? Now I'm supposed to finish at 12. You see, I know I go on too long. And if I'm thinking the customer, I want to go on a bit shorter, to be honest, because you may look interested after 45 minutes. The customer may not. They may think they may switch off after 45 minutes. Okay, here we go. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I want to declare this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me and the Spirit of the Lord is on you. And I'll tell you why. Because Christ is in you. And God's in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Isaiah, and I'm going to talk about the dating of this prophecy in a minute. You might say, what's that going to do with me? Listen, it's got everything to do with you. Just be a bit patient with me, because people think, oh, don't talk history to us on a Sunday morning at least. And I put that away when I went left school. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, I always think about prophecy. I always ask myself a question, and in this case, Isaiah. I think, did Isaiah know what he was talking about? Because there's a mystery about prophecy. It has a now application. It has a future application. Jesus fully understood what this meant because he was in the synagogue. Do you remember? And it's recorded, I think, in Luke 4, that he opens the scroll that's given to him and he reads from this very passage. And then he says, this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am what this is about. It's just absolutely brilliant. And then I think, if it's declaring Jesus, because I'm a partaker of the divine nature and you are a partaker of the divine nature, or put it this way, we are heirs of the Father and joint heirs of the Son. Therefore, that, I'm reading on the screen, that's why I'm pointing to it, that scripture is applicable to you and me. So I stand with it and I say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. It's not a brag, it's a statement of declaration. It is a confession. God's with you. God's with you. God's with me. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I tell you, people in Greenwich, they really need to understand God's looking upon them with favor. Sinners though they may be, God is looking upon them with the favor of compassion and longing for them to be changed. And God says, is saying, I can change them. And that's why they need to hear it. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, I was about to say, if you don't know what that means, I think some of Isaiah's contemporaries did know what that meant, although they didn't know fully. Let me tell you when this prophetic word was given. Isaiah, he prophesied over the span of four kings. They were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You don't have to remember the detail of this. It's the principle of it. So, and it took Isaiah prophesied, he was in the ministry, we'd say, for 54 years. Are you listening to this? For 54 years, he prophesied over a span of four reigns. Many of us are only used to one reign in this country, Queen Elizabeth II. I remember when her father was on the throne. So that's two reigns. This man preached over four reigns. But these four kings were only kings of the southern kingdom, Judah. There was a northern kingdom, Israel. But in David's time, because David is the first king, it was a total kingdom. North and south didn't exist. And then he died, and he, in his bequest, he left the entire nation to Solomon. Right? So he had it all. But by the time, and things dribble away over the years, and that's why we have to keep stirring up. You know, you have high standards, and it goes down. Well, by the time that he died and the will was read, use your imagination. You know, the solicitor comes in to read the will. Two of the brothers were at each other's throats immediately. You must, some of you, if you've got a bit of money in your family, you know this goes on. Do you know who the brothers were? Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And they had a big argument. It became a big family split. They didn't talk to each other again, but worse than that, it split the kingdom. And I forget which one now, Rehoboam was it, I forget which was in the south, but one had a load of tribes in the north, and the other had, two tribes, was it, in the south, right? Okay. And Isaiah preached into that. And this is what he said. He said, you are going to go ultimately into exile. They would have been laughing themselves silly. Because, just please keep listening, because they thought, God's with us. We are the favored nation. But they had, by the time they'd picked themselves to pieces, they had kicked God into touch. And in kicking God into touch, they had lost touch with God. And Isaiah is sent to preach a sermon. It was a prophecy, a series of prophecies. And he says this, actually, as a nation or nations, you are finished. They couldn't believe it. In fact, it was so out of their culture and terms of reference. They said, the guy is stark raving mad. But then he says, And this is the verse I want to, it's verse 7. Then he utters these things. Well, he's uttering it all through. But he says then, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. So you will inherit a double portion in land. And everlasting joy will be yours. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying this, after you go into exile, they'll be there for 70 years. But he says, actually, you will listen to me. It'll be 200 years before this happens. Now, he never said that to them. We know it because we know the timeline. Right? But it was amazing that he said, you've brought the whole thing in your heads. That's the shame. Because I tell you, the shame was this. Whereas they were lording it over every nation that challenged them, the shame was this. Even small nations were crossing borders and picking them off. And there's terrible shame when we've kicked God into touch. There's terrible shame when we kick, and I'm just jumping now to today. You see, their shame was it's gradual. Defecting is gradual. We call it backsliding. It's gradual. You don't get up in the morning one day and say, I'm going to kick God into touch. But you make choices. Da, 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 da. You get up one morning, you realize, well, you don't even realize you kick God into touch, but what you do realize that you've lost touch with God. Now, what happened in Old Testament times, and I'm bringing it to us, we are living as a church. I don't mean South Street Baptist now. I mean as a church in our nation. We are living in days of shame. Can I tell you, even an empty building tells us we're living in days of shame. Because these buildings, and listen, next week I'm going to be preaching in one of the South Wales valleys. If ever a nation is living in shame, it's the Welsh nation. Because in 1904, there was a massive revival and the whole of South Wales, Mid Wales and parts of North Wales were just drawn to God. And it's a small nation then, drawn to God by the thousands. Today, they're living in shame. They don't even care about it. I mean, and see, part of shame is this, that we blame one another. So the church in Wales, mind you, the church in England, we're tempted still to blame people for our shame. And I tell you, you don't hear it so much now, but it used to be the First World War changed chapel going. And then the Second World War changed church going. And then it's television and entertainment changed. But actually, the shame was there were other things that were happening. In the late 1800s, the theological colleges were being taught by people who challenged that the Bible actually was the Word of God. And loads of ministers went into the pulpits believing that, and they created their own shame. Believe me, you just need to look it up. These are facts. And then, see, Isaiah's hallmark was he talked about the Holy One of Israel. If, you know, everybody's got a burden. All preachers have particular burdens. And Isaiah, his burden was the holiness of God. Listen, by the time he was prophesying, holiness had gone out through the window. I would say, do you ever hear people pleading for holiness in church life? I very rarely hear that in prayer meetings. Oh God, revive our holiness. Oh God, and say in Isaiah, revive our social justice. You were doing that here. But oh God, revive our humility. Oh God, revive our tenderness. Oh God, what? Revive our commitment to hard work. The Bible says all hard work leads to profit. Oh God, just revive us in the way we look after widows and orphans and families. Oh God, revive our concern for the sick and on, you see. And so much of that is gone. And it's our shame. And we carry shame. And Isaiah comes along and he prophesies not only to his own age group, to his age group. He's prophesying to us because the Old Testament is relevant to us as the New Testament. And so he says, instead of your shame. Listen, let me tell you a bit more about shame. Part of our shame is this. We deep down don't think God can do it. Now, next week, I'm in in a place called Tonopandi, which knew incredible things about survival. There's hardly a decent church, so I'm told there. Although God knows what's there and what isn't there. But on Mother's Day, I'm preaching in Birmingham. And I rang a guy up yesterday and I said, listen, do you realize it's Mother's Day? Do you want me to preach on Mother's Day? Because I'm thinking, what can I say on Mother's Day? I am a mere man. And he says, oh yes, he says, we don't do Mother's Day. So I said to him, what? I said, you don't do Mother's Day? Oh no, he said, we don't do Mother's Day. So I said to him, don't you realize that Mother's Day produces the biggest congregations across the nation? Now, I better not be too cocky, because about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, somebody told me that, and I didn't know it. And we didn't do Mother's Day either, because I had a reaction to it. I thought it was just to, sell the cars at inflated prices and sell the flowers and sell the chocolates. And I think it's all commercialized, you know. And then this woman who's on the staff said to me, Ben, she said, do you not realize? And we hurriedly did a Mother's Day Sunday, and I remember we had something like 720 people do it, and I couldn't believe it. Anyway, back to Birmingham. So I said to this guy, no, he says to me, because he's in a terrifically multicultural area. And he said, we're doing it. I said, for goodness sake. I said, I'm not sure I want to come. So he said to me, look, you come, and we'll do a Mother's Day. I had to say to him, interview two women, and give every woman a flower and all that. I say, he never thought of it. And I thought, shame. Not shame on you, but it's a shame, because you think, we've got something to offer. But you see, he's saying we can't communicate to all these Sikhs and Hindus and Muslims. And you think, just don't say no for others. You know, they won't come. I think, don't. I learned this from Bill Hybels. Don't say no for other people. It's part of our shame. See, because part of our shame is this. We haven't got a big enough vision. Listen, I was in a house group. We call them life groups in Bracknell. They drive me mad. But I go because it keeps my feet on the ground. And I know what's going on. So this guy comes. I mean, when I say they drive me mad, they do. But the answer to being driven mad is lovingly, humbly, if that's possible, speak the truth in love into the thing that drives you mad. So this woman who had a brilliant conversion, she's an Indian. She leads a meeting, and she said, we'd worship. Then she said, any testimonies? Well, that can be an absolute, a minefield, because somebody will come and give you some silly testimony. You think, what's that going to do with it? Anyway, this chap says this. He says, my wife's a nurse, and she nurses in a hospice, and we knew all this. And he said, there's a woman who's dying, but my wife isn't allowed to pray with her. Now, let me just hold that a minute. That's part of our shame. You know, because you say the nation doesn't allow us to do things. I mean, schools. People are saying, we're not allowed to do anything in schools these days. And you think, that's dreadful. The nation's gone to the dogs. And what about that baker's in Northern Ireland who didn't want to do a cake for a homosexual couple, and they've been fined for it, even though they pleaded, well, can't I have freedom of speech? Like, and you think, and then you hear people saying, it's all sort of persecution. It's part of the shame, and we're intimidated. Are you agreeing with me? We're intimidated. So this guy says, my wife's not allowed to. And I'm listening to this because he's then saying a few other things and it's dragging the meeting down. You understand? There's death entering into the meeting. And then the Holy Spirit gave me a verse of scripture which was so powerful. And I didn't know where it came from. And I just said, Paul, writing to Timothy, and he said, I'm in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. And it was so brilliant. And I said to this guy, listen, your wife, it doesn't matter if she can't pray. Better look at my wife. I can't pray over this woman. And I said, it doesn't matter. She can walk away and pray as she's walking away. Oh, God, speak to her. Because the Holy Spirit can speak to this dying woman in her spirit. Doesn't need you to be right by her bedside. Now, you agree with that?
Yes.
And I told you about this girl I prayed for who had a fear of fire. Didn't I tell you about this girl? Have I told you this story? Just before Christmas, I thought I told you this. Just before Christmas, Mo and I went out to a couple. We're very friendly with them, been with us for decades. And they've got two youngest children because they couldn't have children, and then they adopted. And the 14-year-old, we just say, how are the girls? They'd gone to the youth group. And the mother said very gently, well, you know, Pippa, she's got a fear of fire, so she can't be in this room. There's a wood-burning stove in this room. It looked lovely. She can't be here when the fire's on, and she won't have candles at Christmas, and she runs out to the kitchen when the cooker's on. And I just said gently, well, do you mind if we pray for her? So I just said, Lord, would you deliver Pippa? Because it's demonic. And then the Spirit of God rose in me, and I started speaking to Pippa, spirit to spirit. I said, Pippa, just listen to me. In Jesus' name, be delivered, Pippa. In Jesus' name, be delivered. She wasn't in the room. But I did it on the basis that Jesus once said to a man who's described as a nobleman, whose son was dying, listen, I don't need to get you home. Your son's well. So the bloke goes home, finds out the son had become well, asked his servants what time happened, and it was the same time that Jesus had said to the man, your son's okay. Now, because of that, I think I can speak to people. I don't have to be in the room. I don't have to be by the bedside. So I'm speaking, Pippa, in Jesus' name, be delivered. This is what happened on Saturday morning. We had an email which made us ring them up. And I was talking to the mother yesterday about it. This is what happened. The girl went out horse riding and came back in about 10:30 in the morning. This was on the Saturday, and said to her father, would you light the fire in the wood-burning stove? Because I want to sit in the lounge. And then she said, would you light the candle? And she said, can I do a late breakfast? I'm going to do, I think it was omelets, and she did it on the top of the... And I said to her mother, Is that still happening? She said, yes. Now listen, this is God. You see, and God can speak into our shame. That's what I'm saying. So have faith in God. And so when Isaiah is talking to these, now these people didn't have any idea because they were going to die. And the people who went into exile, many of them would die in exile. But others came back. And here is the word from Isaiah. Instead of your shame, I want to say this. See, every church carries shame. It's personal shame. That's a result of personal guilt. Just get it confessed and be delivered and be forgiven. But we carry shame because we knew better days. You'd carry shame. You say, we knew better days. I'm sure they built this building because they believed they could fill it. And now there's more people, you know, on Greenwich Common, whatever you call it, cycling, running, jogging, walking their dog, and so on, and you know, it's not that they're not with us, but we know this shame, and it touches us. Listen, I want to say this: instead of your shame, God will give you a double portion. Now, I know I said that to you a month ago, but I want to say to you again, because I just felt you need. I needed to understand the context, the historical context. And I think, what do we mean by shame? All these things I'm talking about. Now, the question is, what do we mean by double portion? And I thought, what did it mean? What did Isaiah mean originally? He was meaning this. When you come back from exile, you will have double the land. You will have double the influence. It was just incredible. And that's what happened when they came back. But by the way, when they came back from the exile, some of them didn't want to do God's will. It's just amazing. How long do we have to be in exile before we get humbled and say, okay, God, you are right after all. Just so brilliant. Double portion. I don't know what it means for you, but I'll suggest a few things. You'll, instead of a shame, God says, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you'll have double the numbers. You'll have double the money coming in. You'll have double the conversions. You'll have double the conviction of sin. Amen. You'll have double the joy in the Holy Spirit. You'll have double the freedom. You know, instead of your shame, you will have, what's the word? You will have a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion of your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. Folks, I just want you to rise to the next level in believing that God will double things that you are looking for. I hope it'll be double, double, double. It's amazing. And I would say every church where I preach, I feel they need to look at the whole issue of who is in charge of our lives. Is it them out there who are making all these decisions that tell us we can't say anything and there's no more freedom of speech, there's plenty of freedom of speech for others, but not for Christians? Is it the leaders who are not perfect and you think, well, our leaders need a bit of shaping up? Or you think, well, you know, if it wasn't for my husband, it wasn't for my wife, it wasn't for my dear old granny who's interfering all the time and I hate her coming for Christmas, you know, all this sort of thing. Who is in charge of our lives? It is God. That's how I want to leave you with. It's God Almighty. Those singers and musicians, can you come back on the stage, please? Right now, quickly. Right now, in case I think they're going to sleep then for a minute. What was that song I wanted us to sing? Yeah, You Are My Strength. And whilst they're tuning up, let me say this. I'm going to prophesy this to you instead of your shame. There's a shame in this church, and it goes like this. Lack of musicians, lack of singers, right? Now, instead of your shame, God's going to give you a double portion of singers, of musicians, of children's workers, of, listen, and I would say this, of people who are committed. I want to talk to you lovely people who put your hours in to get stuff on the screen. Make sure you've got the stuff ready to go on the screen. I saw a little, a little time lapse when Irene was looking for this. Listen, I'm going to prophesy this. There will be double the committed people in this church, double the workers in this church, double the youth leaders in this church. Instead of your shame, God Almighty will give you a double portion. Now, listen, just look at me. I'm not a kid of 16, preaching my heart out and hoping it'll happen. I'm a bloke of 76 and I've seen so much of it happening. I'm saying that. I'm a fella of 76. I'm a man of 76. I won't tell you how old my wife is. And I saw a church grow from 15 anti, because they were so anti, because they'd lived in shame for years, to see it now. And the guy who's taking it on after me, there'll be 1,000 meeting across the 4 meetings. So I'm not just, you know, wet behind the ears. I wasn't just born yesterday. I just know God a bit. I only know him that teeny weeny bit. But even that teeny weeny bit of God that I know, it's amazing. Let's stand.